I don't know if you noticed, but your church has a really good worship team. Before we get started on the message, there's something that's been on my heart that I feel like I need to share this morning. It's not real prepared. I didn't type anything out. I had a meeting this week. I don't know how many of you know what happens around this time of year at the church. But we get everything ready for our annual meeting that we have in December. And we have to go through two big things. One is our nominating team comes up with everybody who's going to be helping in all the different areas next year. Who's going to be helping in the nursery, who's going to be doing building and ground stuff, you know, all those things that need to be done. And the second thing that we work real hard on is the budget for next year. And so our budget and finance team has been working a whole month of October, meeting quite a few times and putting things together. And so I had a meeting with the person who's kind of heading up that team this week. And we went through the budget that we're going to talk about at our next board meeting and that we're going to vote on in December. And we had to decrease our budget for next year. We have not met budget a single month this year in 2016. And I kind of knew that heading in, kind of knew that's what we were going to talk about before I ever went to see him. I got home and was just really discouraged, really, really discouraged to take a step backwards like that. I don't know if you noticed, but there's duct tape on our carpet. Decreasing our budget is not something I wanted to hear about. So as I came home, my poor wife has to put up with me. I've got to be like the moodiest guy in the world because I was down for the rest of the day. So I began to ask myself, what are the things about doing ministry? Part of what I got to do on my sabbatical this summer is kind of step away and reflect on 10 years of work here and what it's been to be a pastor. Not something I ever planned on doing as a young man. So I began to ask myself, you know, what are the things that discourage me in ministry? What are the things that really get me down the most? And then ask the other side of that question, what are the things that excite me? What are the things that give me energy and make me so excited to be back here again with you? One answer, and the biggest answer that was the first one that came to mind, is I like seeing people come to Jesus. I will never get tired of that. That gives one person comes to Jesus, and I've got energy for the next 6 months to do ministry because that's an eternal thing that just happened. Seeing people come to Jesus, seeing people back there being baptized, which we're going to get to see next Sunday. Next Sunday, I think we have 5 baptisms, and then on November 20th, I think we have another 3 baptisms. So 2 baptism services in November. That excites me. But I began to think, what else apart from that? Because that's what this is all about. Because it's changed over the years. And I can tell you right now, next Sunday will be 11 years of ministry as pastor here at Mesa Christian Fellowship. And I don't get excited about lots of people showing up for church anymore the way I used to. I appreciate when people say, you have a great church here, Pastor Shane. Or when people say things about how great our worship time is or how good the sermon was, I appreciate all that. But you know what gets me excited more than anything else? You know what gives me energy to do ministry every single day? Is partners. Is co-laborers in Christ. Is people who will come and do the work with me. You know, I love to hear that our church has a great this or a great that or we're really good at that, but what excites me more than anything else is when someone says, I believe in the work that God is doing at Mesa Christian Fellowship, and I want to be a part of that. I want to use my talents and my gifts and my money to make that happen because I believe God is doing something special, unique, and eternal through Mesa Christian Fellowship, and how can I be a part of that? That excites me like none other. When I have partners, when I have people who are bought into what God is doing here and ready to do it with me, I can pastor for the next 30 years if I have partners. And so this year, as we come to the annual meeting, I, like I said, God had that on my heart. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what that means for you individually. But, you know, the moments where I see, come on a Thursday night and see the praise band here already working, planning all the songs, practicing for Sunday, When I go by on a Saturday and see Justin mowing and weed eating the lawn for us so it looks good on Sunday morning, those are the things that excite me now. That's the things I love about ministry, is when other people are ready to be here and working for Christ and his kingdom and to have that kind of support. So, all right, let's talk about John. We're in John chapter 6 today. And part of the reason I'm a little crazy and a little off this week, I think, is because I got to do the greatest, best, most wonderful thing ever this week. I got to sit in my office and I got to pray the prayer of salvation with someone. I got to see somebody come to Jesus. And there's one thing that's always constant every time I get the privilege of being a part of that. And the constant is that it is overwhelming and beautiful in a way that I can't ever explain. To know that something eternal happened right there. Something, a joy, a peace that will not end is just amazing. It's just overwhelming to sit and to be a part of that. But there's also something that's different every single time. And that's the story. That's what God has done in people's lives to bring them to the place that they're at today. To bring them to the place where their understanding of their sinfulness, where their understanding of Christ and what he's done for us and ready to submit their lives. Everyone comes to that path in a different way. Sitting in my office this week with someone praying that prayer, walking all the young kids from VBS that are getting baptized next Sunday and seeing how God's worked in their lives through parents and grandparents and a church. Knowing when I got baptized at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois, when I was 12 years old, and what God did in my life to bring me to that place. Everyone's story is different. God works individually in every single person's life to bring them to himself. I bring that up because today in our passage, we have the very first I am statement of Jesus Christ in the book of John. There are seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am this. The first one we have today in John 6:35 is, I am the bread of life. That's the first one we're going to look at. But I want to share with you the other seven. I alluded to them last week. In John chapter 8, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he will say, I am the door. In John chapter 10 again, he will say, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, he'll say, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 15, he will say, I am the true vine. And as I also mentioned last week in John 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. So I ask you this question. If we go through all those illustrations that Jesus uses about vines and shepherds and doors and light and bread, which one of those best explains salvation through Jesus Christ? Which one of those things best explains why he came into the world, how salvation works? It's a trick question because the answer is all of them. That's why we have all of those I am statements in Scripture. And I've come to realize as I've done ministry these years is that all of us seem to come to Christ from a different angle. There is something very different. There's a picture of Jesus and who he is that seems to catch us, seems to make us fully understand our sinfulness and where we're coming from. And then I think once we come to Christ and we have God's Spirit living in us, then he's like this beautiful diamond that has all these facets. And you begin to understand, oh, wow, he is the shepherd as well. And he is the door as well. And he is the bread of life. And you get to understand more and more and more of who Christ is because his salvation is so perfect and so complete and so huge. I think we live in it every day here on earth and understand it a little bit better every day that we walk closer and closer to him. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. And so that's why we have all these I am statements, for us to get a big picture of everything that Jesus came to do for us. And so today, we're going to talk about him as the bread of life. This is our very first one. And actually, he says, I am the bread of life in verse 35. He says it again in verse 48. He says it again in verse 51. And so I'm warning you ahead of time, the next probably three sermons are going to be about the bread of life. We're not getting it all done today. The title of today's message is Introducing the Bread of Life. We're going to just barely get to the verse where Jesus gives us that concept, and then he's going to talk about it over the next couple weeks and culminate when we celebrate communion together here in two Sundays. But let's look at John chapter 6, verses 27 through 35. Jesus says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe on the one he has sent." "What sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." Here's Jesus' answer. "I am the bread of life," he told them. "No one comes to me who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." In verse 27, when Jesus kind of introduces this idea, he gives us all the things that he's about to talk about. In verse 27, he kind of lays out his outline for what he's about to teach everyone. There's three things I want to look at today. I want to look at the work that God requires. What is the work that God requires of us? The second thing we need to look at is the bread that God gives. Jesus is teaching about the real bread from heaven. What is that? And then the last thing, I want to talk about the one that God approves. Jesus says the one who the Father has put his seal of approval on. And so we're going to look at the one that God approves. And my hope is by the end, we'll have a whole new appreciation for and a whole new confidence in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's look at verses 28 through 29. And the work that God requires. The people ask, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus replies, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." This conversation really begins with them listening to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Don't work for food that perishes, but work for the things, the food that lasts forever. That's what you want to put your time and energy into." And so they ask a question that's very normal of their time. They ask a question about works. You see, the rabbis during their time, they had several rabbis and everyone had their favorite that they followed. And the rabbis would teach, here's the work that you need to do to please God. Here's the work that you need to do for God to be happy with you. And they all had their own teachings. Some were about all 600 and some odd rules. Some were about the Ten Commandments. But they all had their teachings of what works you have to do to please God. Now, this is an important question. It could really be translated, Jesus, what are the works that please God? What are the works that please God? And that's an important question for us, isn't it? If there is an almighty, all-powerful Alpha and Omega, God over all creation that has created this world, and has created you and me, and if there is eternity, and if there is heaven, and if there is hell, then our natural question should be, how do I get on God's good side? How do I make sure that God and I are okay? And so they want to know, what are the works? What are the things that I have to do to please God, to be on God's good side? And Jesus' answer is not at all what they expected. What is his answer? Believe. Do you notice they ask, what are the works? Plural. And Jesus says, here is the work. Singular. To believe in the one that God has sent. That's what God requires of you. That's what pleases God. To believe in the one that he has sent. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. We've already seen this in John chapter 3, verse 36. Says Jesus says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Now, there's a really important implication to this teaching and something that Jesus is trying to get across to this crowd, to this group of people. if what Jesus says is true, then the question is, what works do we do that can please God and make him happy with us? And the answer is zero. I cannot be good enough. I cannot follow enough laws. There is not enough good works in the world for me to do to please God. There is one thing that's required of me, and that is faith, that is belief in Jesus Christ, in the one that God sent. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says it like this: "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." So before we look at their next question, we have to understand what Jesus just did. They heard from Moses that here are the laws of the Lord, and here's what God requires of you. And they have lived as a nation under those laws and under that understanding. And Jesus comes along and says, no, there's nothing that you can do to be good enough to live in God's kingdom. There is only one way. It's to believe on the one, to put your faith in the one that God has sent. And so he just took everything that they thought to be true, everything they've learned from their rabbis, and he flipped it upside down. And so their next question becomes, we'll see, who are you to say this? So let's look. Verses 30 through 33. "What sign then are you going to do so that we may believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, what they do there is they quote Psalm 78:24. Psalm 78:24 says, "He rained manna for them to eat. He gave them grain from heaven." Here's their argument. They're saying, okay, Moses parted the seas and manna rained down from heaven. So we know that Moses was approved by God. We know that we could listen to what Moses says and what Moses taught. So that's what Moses did. Moses performed these signs so that we know we can trust Moses, that he has authority to say these things. What are you going to do, Jesus? What sign are you going to perform to show us that you have the authority to contradict, in their minds, what Moses has said, even though we know that's not true? What authority do you have to say these things, Jesus? And Jesus chooses at this point not to give them a sign. Do you notice that? Think about it. They asked him, "Jesus, who are you? What authority do you have? Show us a sign to show us that you have authority to say these things." And at that moment, what could Jesus have done? Anything you imagine. What are you going to snap his fingers and turn them all into sheep? I don't know. Whatever he wanted to do. But that's not what Jesus does. You know why that's not what Jesus does? Because of where our passage started last week. Do you remember what Jesus said last week? He tells the people, "You have not seen," what? "The signs." Remember back, we've been going through this whole chapter. Did he not just feed 15 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Did he not just walk on water? "You have failed to see the signs." And so they ask, "What's the miracle that you're going to do?" And Jesus says, "Okay, it's not time for miracles, people. It's time for a Bible lesson. I'm going to teach you something about Scripture." And so that's what he does. Jesus explains to them that they don't understand Psalm 78:24. And he begins by saying the subject of that psalm is not Moses. It is God. Moses did not give you bread to eat. God did that. And if we look at that psalm in context, Jesus is correct. The subject of Psalm 78 is not Moses. It is God, that God provides for his people. The second thing he teaches them is, no, you haven't seen the real bread from heaven. That is not talking about the real bread from heaven. If we go back and we think about the Exodus story, the manna was very much material. There was a dew that would come down in the morning, and then it would dry up, and there would be flakes left, and they would gather the flakes and make them into a dough and bake them into a bread, and that was the manna that they ate while they were in the wilderness. But it was very much a physical thing. It was actual dew and actual flakes that they baked into bread. It was very much the material of this world. And Jesus says, no, there's a real bread from heaven that was just pointing to. And then the last thing, he says that in the past, God gave through Moses. That's a past tense. God has already given. He started it. He ended it. It's over. But now God gives. And that's an ongoing action. God is continually giving the real bread that comes from heaven. And Jesus reiterates this in verse 33, because what does he say? For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who ate the manna in the wilderness? The Israelites. Do you realize how incredible that is, that an entire nation of people was fed in the middle of the wilderness by the hand of God? Who eats of the real bread from heaven in verse 33? The world. The world. This isn't about just feeding one nation. This is about the world. And so instead of a sign, Jesus gives them a lesson in the scriptures and teaches them. And then that moves on to their final question, which again makes perfect sense in context. Verse 34. Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always. We want this." And he said, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Now, at this point, they get excited. They say, okay, this bread sounds good. Where's this? How do we get hold of this? Now, we shouldn't think that all of a sudden their minds were open and they became incredibly spiritual. We've seen something similar in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we see the story of the woman at the well. Do you remember going through that passage? And what's the woman at the well's response when Jesus talks about living water that gives life? In verse 15, John chapter 4, verse 15, "Sir," the woman said, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." She's still thinking about just drinking water. And there's a good chance they're in the same place. They're still thinking about, well, great, if you've got some secret that God can provide our bread for us every single day, then we'll take it. How do we get this? And then Jesus shocks them, right? "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I come directly from God. I am the real bread from heaven. I am the one who continually, without end, provides for your needs." Jesus expands our understanding in two really big places here. First, did you notice we've been talking about bread this whole time, and then Jesus just added something? What's he add at the end of verse 35? Thirst! We weren't talking about water. Where did water come from? Jesus expands that because he wants us to understand, I'm not just talking about feeding you. I'm talking about meeting all of your needs. That is a phrase used in Scripture over and over again to explain all of your needs, your hunger and your thirst. If your hunger and thirst are satisfied, you're okay. You're safe and sound. And so Jesus is explaining that he's going to meet these needs. Listen to some of the pictures that the Bible gives us. In Isaiah 49:10, it says, they will not hunger or thirst. The scorching heat or sun will not strike them, for their compassionate one will guide them and lead them to springs of water. Isaiah 55:1-2, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And you without money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not food?" Remember what Jesus said at the beginning of our passage? Why do you work for something that'll pass away? Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods." And then the picture, the beautiful picture we have in Revelation chapter 21. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" So all of our needs, everything is provided for. And how long is it provided for, according to verse 35? Forever. The manna passed away. I don't know how well you remember the story, but if they kept manna overnight, guess what happened the next day? It's rotten. It's no good anymore. The only day that that was different was the Sabbath, because they didn't work on the Sabbath. But Jesus is the bread of life that never passes away. The one who satisfies our hunger and thirst for all eternity, without end, not just to a nation, but to the entire world. This is the real bread from heaven. This is the one who is approved by God. And so after talking through all that and understanding it, let's go back to verse 27 where we started. Jesus says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." Now, we first read that, and Jesus says, God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Have you wondered what that seal is? That's an interesting question to ask. We can go back and we can say, well, he just fed 5,000 and he just walked on water. He's going to turn water into wine. He's going to, you know, he does all these incredible things. So any of those things are the seal of God's approval. But I want to point out one really big one, and that's in John chapter 1. We've looked at this before when we started our study, but I want to recall this seal of approval from God the Father. John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. And John, this is John the Baptist, John testified, "I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him, on Jesus. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God.'" When the Spirit came down, that was God's seal of approval. You know, there's a beautiful picture there, because we find out later in the New Testament, when we come to Christ, when we're forgiven of our sins and brought into the family of God, what do we receive? The Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a seal which guarantees our inheritance. So the same Holy Spirit that was the Father's seal of approval on Jesus Christ seals you and I for eternity when we come to Jesus Christ. Because God has set his seal on him, we can trust that Jesus has the wisdom, has the authority, and has the power to save. Those three are very important. Because someone can come and tell you anything, right? Oh, we get a lot of that these days with the places we're bombarded with information, right? People can tell you anything. How do you know they know? How do you know that they have the wisdom to speak on this thing? How do we know Jesus has the wisdom? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that was created through him, and there is not one thing, just in case you missed that point, there is not one thing that has been created that was not created through him. How does he have the wisdom to speak on these things? Because he's the one who created all of these things. How does he have the authority? Matthew. I want to look in the book of Matthew, chapter 17. There is no greater seal of authority than this one. In Matthew 17, verse 5. While Jesus was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, him and the disciples, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Listen to him." This is my Son. I am delight. The idea there is that God approves of everything he does. I am delighted in him. There is nothing wrong in him. And lastly, what? Listen to him. Pay attention to him. I don't care how many diplomas you have hanging on your wall. I don't care how many reference letters you have. Can you beat that for authority? This is my Son. I am delighted with him. Pay attention to what he says. That's authority. That's ultimate authority. And finally, power. He has the wisdom. He has the authority. How do we know he has the power to do what he says? Well, brothers and sisters, you already sang about it this morning. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. The grave was overcome. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? That's power. The only one who has overcome the death that we brought into the world. Jesus has conquered it. That's power. So, brothers and sisters, the real bread from heaven, the one thing that we all desire to satisfy our deepest need. What is our deepest need? We said it at the beginning. It is to be reconciled to God. I don't care how nice of a house you want or car, how hungry you are. Every human being's deepest need that has to be met is to be reconciled to God, to know that I stand before God and I'm okay. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm his child. The one bread, the real bread from heaven, is the only thing that can completely and totally satisfy the deepest need that every single one of us has. And we can have all confidence that he has the wisdom, the authority, and the power to speak and act on our behalf. Jesus can do it. And all that it requires of me is to admit that I can't. All it requires of me is to say, I cannot earn that. There is no work I can do. There is nothing I can perform to earn that place. It must be done by Jesus. Under my own power, I will continually walk further and further away from God. Jesus is the one who can save. All it requires of me is belief in him. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the incredible love that you have shown us most perfectly in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that all of us, as we go from here today, if there's those among us who have just for the first time heard, truly heard, understood about the bread of life, Heavenly Father, I ask that they would not leave this place without talking with me or talking with the brother or sister here that has brought them. But Father, let them just finalize that idea of putting complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Father, for those of us who are here today who have put our faith in Jesus, let us go from here strong and confident that Jesus is sufficient for my salvation. He has the wisdom, he has the authority, and he has the power to be the one who speaks and acts on my behalf. In my own power, I am sinful and I am headed towards death and destruction. But when my life is in submission to Jesus Christ, I have your Holy Spirit as a seal set on me, guaranteeing that I belong in the family of God, that I have an inheritance for all eternity. Father, let us each leave here today confident in that fact. And help us keep in mind every single day that apart from Jesus, there is not a single good work that we can do to come into heaven. But inside Jesus, there is not a single good work that is beyond our reach because we have the power of your Spirit living in us now. Father, let us live every day with that confidence and do work that's not passing away, that's not garbage, that's not going to be burned up in a fire. Let us do work every day that lasts for all eternity. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.